Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. On the path to the cross during Lent and journeying through some of Jesus' teachings. And when we put Christ into context in the New Testament, we understand how he ended up at the cross. He was not saying things that were easy to hear for the religious authorities. The people loved to hear what he had to say. The religious authorities did not. And he was championing this God movement that he started, or maybe it built upon what John the Baptist was doing out in the wilderness, baptizing people to have a different attitude toward life, a life of repentance, life of devotion to God. And this was a movement that was not under the thumb of the temple tradition, the priests in the temple. It was not under the thumb of the Pharisees, the legal scholars of the law, the Jewish law, which encompassed the Ten Commandments and then what we call the laws about the laws, all the little rules they were supposed to follow. So Jesus is a renegade, and he is encouraging people to live simple lives of dependence and joy, dependence on God and joy. And I say dependence, I mean that in a good way, as you'll see in a moment. We don't tend to live that way. I don't tend to live that way. I say we as modern people. We tend to live a little bit differently, and we'll see what Jesus is going to get at a little in a few minutes here. But to set that up, I was doing a little research this week and came across an article from NPR 2012, maybe the height of reality TV. Whenever I say reality TV, I have to use the air quotes, because who turns on those shows and says, oh, this is my reality? Yeah, when I met my, future spouse, we were flying, we had only met, on a TV show 2 weeks, and then we courted, and we were flying in helicopters over Hawaii, and then he dropped his knee and proposed. Like, that, none of that is reality TV, right? None of that's reality. But there were two new reality shows coming out in 2012, and NPR noted that they were moving in very different directions. There was one called My Shopping Addiction, and the premiere of My Shopping Addiction featured two women, Heather and Rashonda. Heather inherited millions of dollars and spends $30,000 a month on fancy clothes and other high-end items. Rashonda loves the 99-cent store and seems to mostly like the experience of coming home with a lot of physical, albeit cheap, stuff in her arms. They're in different situations, but they have the same tendencies. For whatever reason, they accumulate things compulsively. So they have shopping addiction. On the other far end of the spectrum, I think a week apart, was premiering another show called Extreme Cheapskates. Extreme Cheapskates, where we meet a guy who brings his wife dirty dead flowers out of the dumpster for their 25th anniversary. And they made it 25 years for that to happen. That's saying something. It featured a woman who believes that toilet paper is far too expensive and has come up with an alternative solution. And I'm not going into that during worship, but you'll have to search the web for that if you want to find out what she did. It featured Kate, who washes her clothes in the shower, and a man who goes to donut shops hoping for free donuts if he will just recite poetry in public. On the show, he loudly recites Jabberwocky in a bakery, and he does get a donut. NPR notes, it's not clear whether he grasps that he's getting the donut as a reward for sharing the poem, or being given the donut in exchange for not reading another poem in public. So these shows portrayed two dramatically different approaches to money, or, as I thought, were they that different? One show featured an attitude that said, I'll indulge in either luxury or hoarding plenty, so I don't ever have to worry about scarcity. If I indulge in accumulating, I won't ever have to worry about scarcity. The other show featured people who said, I'll practice extreme frugality so I don't ever have to worry about scarcity. No matter which way it went, the bottom line was fear of scarcity. Well, Jesus, who is our ever-challenging teacher, has some thoughts about scarcity in our lives and the role of worry. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus taught his disciples, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They're out there. They're not like working, doing backbreaking labor to achieve. They're not sowing or reaping or gathering into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than those birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about that? Consider the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. Look how they grow. They're not toiling or spinning. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of those lilies. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, it's gone, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, oh, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? It's the Gentiles, the people who don't know the God of Israel, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and these other things will come along in time. They'll be added. They'll be given to you as well. So he summarizes, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. It's coming. Today's worry is enough for today. Wow. Wow. I need like a week at a retreat center to really take that in and redesign my life around this teaching of Jesus. And I thought, as I was reading, I thought, Dan, Jesus is radical. Just get used to it. Jesus really believes that God is good and cares for his children, period. He tells me, and I want to suggest he tells us, that we should stop worrying so much about having enough or what's going to happen tomorrow. He says if instead you focus your life on the kingdom of God, as he teaches it, then what you need is going to show up. Now, I will say this, because we're modern people who carry around supercomputers in our pockets that communicate with satellites in space. I'm not sure that what we need includes the latest smartphone or luxury SUV. I'm not sure that I need those things by a biblical definition. This says that the things I need will be provided, so Jesus says, stop worrying. It's interesting. A handful of Jesus' teachings echo and resonate with an earlier set of writings called the Book of Sirach. It's not in the Protestant Bible. I think it might be in the Eastern Orthodox Bible. Possibly these were written down about 180 years before he was born. And this may be something that echoes an older teaching of rabbis, because Jesus says in verse 27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? In the Book of Sirach we read, jealousy and anger shorten life. Anxiety brings on old age too soon. Jealousy and anger shorten life. Anxiety, anybody have any of that in the modern age? Anxiety brings on old age too soon. What happens? Doesn't that just make common sense? What happens to our facial muscles when we worry? Are they like all relaxed and, oh, I just came out of a spa, you know, steam bath and a facial? No. They're tightened, right? What happens to our skin when it's tightened, chronically tightened? I wonder where wrinkles come from, some of our worry wrinkles, right? For Jesus, worry is for the pagan nations who do not worship the God of Hesed, the steadfast love of the Old Testament and of the Psalms. They have to, those pagan nations, have to scrap it out into this world. What they are doing is they are running around trying to find the right God to worship. They are trying to hitch their wagons to the right God, the one who will grant them wealth and prosperity. Problem is they don't know which God that is. So they have to try a couple out, and then, oh gosh, maybe that wasn't the real one. How many years have I wasted worshiping this God? Those who belong to the God of Israel, Jesus says, no, he is a God of love and provision, and he is caring for his people. Now, intuitively, many of us, maybe most of us, maybe me, want to push back on this teaching about simplicity. After all, isn't the American dream about having everything that we want? right? Isn't that what it's about? Think about it. It's like, oh yeah, man, I just got that. Have you been looking at that? Yeah, I've been looking at that. Did you get that? Yeah, I got that. Oh, I've been wanting that, right? How many parties have you gone to where with peers where you have had that conversation? And that's the outline. That's the exact outline of the conversation. And it seems like that next shiny thing that we see that Facebook is serving up because we got an email about it 3 weeks ago and all of a sudden it's showing up on our social media pages or whatever, that, oh yeah, I really do want that. I want to click it. I want to get it, right? And that's a sign of like, I can do that. I got the means to do that, right? Several years ago, our family moved into a fixer-upper in Iamsville with enough bedrooms for our family because our family had grown. Our previous home was newer, though. It was more modern, had nice 9-foot ceilings, lots and lots of windows, but it was small. The garage was small. We had it was a one-car garage. That became the storage shed, and we could never park in it because there was too much stuff. And then when we moved, we were blessed with a solution. We could pull our cars into the garage. You know why? Because that property came with another garage. And that's where all our stuff went. We have a freestanding garage where we keep stuff. Now, we're not hoarders. In fact, when we moved, we were very motivated to get rid of stuff. And then we rented a house in the interim, and we got rid of another whole round of stuff. Stuff that we had been carrying around for years and years or just looking at, walking by in boxes, it went bye-bye. And that felt good. It was time to clean out. Anybody moved in the last 10 years and experienced this in your life? Doesn't that feel good to get rid of it? And then do you not open whatever your storage place is now and go, why do I still have so much stuff? I'm not sure that more is really the American dream. At least it's pitched as a dream, but what does that dream feel like once we start living it out? Well, think about this. I sat down and wrote this out several years ago. When we were probably going through this process, think about what comes with everything that we buy that's not consumable. A place to store it. Everything I need has to fit somewhere in my house or my freestanding garage or my storage space that I rent. And if I keep buying amazing things, I'm going to need more space in my house. And every square foot of house needs flooring, heating, cooling, electricity, maybe plumbing, that gets expensive, right? Everything that I get needs time and effort to learn how to use it and actually use it. We have a lovely Instant Pot in our kitchen cupboard. We have used it a few times and we have gotten amazing food out of that device. We really don't know how to use that thing, and it's been in the cupboard for like 5 years. Like, how long do you cook it? Which button do you press? Can you just press that one button, will it come out okay? Will it be undercooked? And then what if you have to reinflate it with the steam because it needs to, like, we don't know what to do, but it sort of glows with and was pitched as the perfect kitchen appliance. You can do anything in the Instant Pot, and it's instant. And it's a pot. Instant Pot, right? One pot, and it's instant. Same thing with our super strong blender. Our blender has, I looked this up, a 2-horsepower engine in a blender. And it sounds like it. I practically need hearing protection when I fire this thing up. You're supposed to make anything in that. I did make, I will say, I made, because I don't do regular milk very well, I made cashew milk. It does that. It does soups. It does everything. At least in Costco, when they're selling it, it does everything. And they have everything available in sample cups. You know how we actually normally use it? As a blender with a 2-horsepower motor. And you need ear protection. What about maintenance of everything you buy? Do you need maintenance? Did you save that receipt? How many of you go online and register everything that you buy? How many of you make it to that portal, right? And what if there's one big box store where they have 10-year warranties. I'm checking out and they're like, save that receipt somewhere safe. I'm like, why do you mean? He says, they fade. So in 10 years, you go like, I'm looking at a blank piece of paper here, right? Are you ready to ship that thing back to the manufacturer and call the helpline and sit on, like, maintenance, right? What about the consumable things? What about supplies? I recently broke up with an abusive relationship with my manufacturer of ink for my inkjet printer. He was overcharging me for ink. It's a big company. They were overcharging me to get in just to cancel the subscription. I had to reset my username. I had to reset my password. Several attempts online. It took a long time because it glitched and it glitched and it glitched. We have a newspaper subscription that I'd like to cancel, but you have to call. And when you call, you get a sales pitch. What about disposal of something? Finally, disposal. You want to know a really cheap place to buy exercise equipment? Not when it's new. No, no, no. Go on Facebook Marketplace. You know why it's so cheap? What you will see is this: barely used, you haul away. Right? $100, you get it down to 50, I guarantee you, because they don't want it in their house anymore. Because there was a dream, I'm gonna look like that lady or that guy who's like all buff and tan. He's got white teeth. And they're doing this in the infomercial, right? And they lost 30 pounds, right? And you try it once and you're like, I don't know, right? So it sits in the basement. Disposal. It's expensive. Disposal can be expensive. I recently purchased something somewhat new. Well, no, it was actually new in the box. Something that a hobby that Levi and I plan to take up together. I don't know because it's still in the box in my house. But when we went to pick it up and we got a very good deal on this, the wife said, thank you. Those have been in my living room. These big boxes about this size have been in my living room for 2 years. Thank you for purchasing this for my husband. I oftentimes think that I've achieved something when I buy something, but actually I bought into something that has more needs. The money that I fork over is pay to play. Then it has needs after that. Stewardship is a word that refers to taking care of something. And this concept goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were the stewards of the garden. They were giving something to take care of. Everything that we own, everything that we buy requires some level of stewardship, some level of care. And there's a word for stuff that never, ever receives any stewardship. It is called junk. And being surrounded by junk doesn't feel good for most of us. In fact, we consider it a disorder. It's hoarding. And being surrounded by junk does not sound like the life of freedom that Jesus is outlining. Because if you've ever cleaned out that closet, if you've ever finally taken that, you're like, I wanted to sell it. I'm just taking it to Goodwill. I'm giving it to Purple Heart. I could get so much money for this. I don't have the energy to do it. I'm just taking it away, right? If you've ever done that, at the end of that process, which is a bit of catharsis, it's like, oh, I feel free. I feel better. That space looks so much better. That's the life of freedom Jesus is outlining. He's just outlining it without going through the whole process of buying it, feeling poor, storing it, and then getting rid of it for free. He skips that part. But human nature, and it is human nature, seems to be caught in this illusion that accumulation actually equals wealth. What if we become so focused on accumulating that we're actually becoming impoverished in other areas? It feels like, oh, I got this stuff. I'm like extreme cheapskate, or I'm like whatever the other one was where they're doing the shopping sprees, right? That feels like wealth one way or the other, like, or safety, freedom from scarcity. But Jesus is saying, what if it's impoverishing other areas? And this seems to be his concern. What if we're so obsessed about this stuff that we forget that actually this is about knowing God through Christ, what he says, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth and practicing the transformation of this world and this reality. We can be so focused and obsessed on material things that we're not increasing in our mental and spiritual growth, and that's poverty. The Sufis are a sect of Islam who are sort of your mystical Islamic folks who are practicing this idea of knowing God in a very transcendent way, and they're poetic. You may have heard of the poet Rumi. There are others, and they dance and they sing and they share poetry together. There's a Sufi story that relates about an old dog. The story is told about an old dog, and this dog, it had been badly abused. It was starving, and one day the dog found a bone, and he carried it to a very safe spot where no other dogs could get it. He started gnawing away at this bone. This dog was so hungry that it chewed on the bone for a long, long time, got every last little bit of nourishment out of it, but continued to chew because that was the only bone it had. And after some time, a kind old man noticed the dog and its little scrap that it didn't really have anything left, and this man quietly began setting food out for the dog. But this dog was so obsessed with its bone that it refused to let go of the bone, and with the meat, not too far away, starved to death. We can starve to death emotionally, psychologically, because we're fixated and obsessed on what we think we need. Oh, I have to be this busy. I've got to do this job or else. I've got to earn more. I got to fix this, or I got to get this car, or whatever. I need this new thing, or oh, that new iPhone is coming out. And my kids, they're not going to be able to keep up with the other kids at school if they don't have it, these modern toys. These are the bones that we think we have to have. We fixate on them, and we gnaw and gnaw and gnaw away at them. But what if, as we gnaw and grind away at these illusions, what if God has nearby set out in front of us abundance, relationships, the possibility for worship and joy and confidence and faith that we are taken care of by God, that we can trust if only we could look up from the bones that we are gnawing on? Jesus' guidance is so wise. He says, put God's kingdom first. You won't have to worry about those other things. And it is interesting, and this may sound like it's self-serving in terms of our church budget, but it is a true story. An elder shared years and years ago, she said, you know, we made a commitment to St. Andrew's, and it was this. It was a stretch for us. I didn't know how that was going to work out. But we send that tithe in, and doggone it if money doesn't just somehow show up when we need it. That's what she said. I thought, wow, you're my teacher. You're my teacher. Would that I had more faith in this area than I can grow. I can grow. Jesus has asked the question, are you worried about managing the stuff of life so much, or are you enjoying your life? Do you have freedom like the birds, spontaneous beauty and joy, growth like the flowers of the field? It just sort of naturally all happens, Jesus said, if you will rely on your loving Father. Well, for most of us with a mortgage and car payments, that sounds like a stretch. Like I would love to say, you can just go do that tomorrow and start and it'll be easy. But I have a practical suggestion. If that doesn't seem practical to you, and it might, but if it doesn't seem practical, it seems like a worthy goal to me to just find a few things that we really like and that we're grateful for and just focus on that. Spend the time and resources and be realistic. Take care of the things that we need and start letting go of the other stuff. There was a wise person who is my elder in one of our extended families, and he said, you know, as we age, we're trying not to write checks that our bodies can't cash. I thought that was very wise. And maybe we don't need to be doing so much, even at a younger age. Maybe we don't need to be doing so much. Maybe we could live more simply. And maybe we would feel lighter and happier as a result. You know, I said it earlier, Jesus is radical. I got to get used to that. And the life he talks about probably sounds like a stretch for modern people, but I don't want to dismiss the idea that radical reliance on God is possible even today. I was in theological seminary in my early 20s. We moved to Southern California to go to Fuller Theological Seminary, and it was a leap of faith. My presbytery committee wanted me to go to a Presbyterian school. Princeton Seminary is one of those. It has an amazing endowment. I probably could have gone there with most of my expenses covered, but we felt called to go to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. We were in our early 20s, and I mean early 20s. We were young, and that was a stretch for us. We had no money, and yet in our little apartment, I was a youth director, and Julie was graduating college. We got a letter in the mail, completely unexpected, that I had been awarded a very generous scholarship to Fuller Seminary. Housing miraculously materialized. We had no idea where we were going to live, but exchanged for a little bit of work every week. We lived in an incredibly luxurious neighborhood in a little garage apartment not too far from the Rose Bowl. Our story, as we talked to other seminarians, was not that unusual. God was providing for all of us in very unique ways. I was in class one day when some friends were talking about the house that they were renting. And some of these guys I knew, they rented this house together in Pasadena, but they were like, we're short for rent this month. We don't know what we are going to do. They'd signed this lease together, but they were like, I don't know if we're going to get kicked out or what. I believe the shortage was about $800. It was not a cheap place to live. And they were brainstorming, and they had been praying about what to do, and they asked us, they were asking their friends to pray, but they told this story of what happened in class. We were not far away from the sprawling Hollywood movie and media industry, much like Many of us work for the government, and we meet people who work in government all the time living near D.C. Living near Hollywood, we met people who worked in media and the whole industry, which is huge. So these guys are sitting in their house one day, not knowing how they're going to pay their rent, and someone knocks on the door. Turns out it's a director. He has a commercial or a film or something that he's working on. And he says, this house that you're living in is perfect for this scene that I had envisioned in my mind. Could you leave the house for 2 days and just let us have it? And of course, we'll reimburse you. They were short about $800 that month for rent. Guess how much money the director offered them? $800. Problem solved. For many of us today, food and clothing may not be our most pressing needs. It can be for thousands and thousands of people not far from where we live. Jesus urges us to live a life of priority, practicing God's reign, living God's righteous life like birds. And by righteous, I mean love and compassion. I mean morality, and I also mean love and compassion. Like birds and simple flowers, Jesus says, it's going to get taken care of. It's an organic process. My care for you will never end. My care for you will always be there. And as we become those people who are free and light from, that were freed from care, we become people who radiate God's love and light out into the world. It is possible. It is possible that we might live through, and we might walk through life with less fear and worry and concern, free of concern. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that he stretches us and stretches our imagination. There is a reason that he was put on that cross, and it is that he said so many radical things in his day and said many of them boldly to the religious leaders who did not want to hear it. And during Lent, we remember his sacrifice and simply speaking truth, and that we have those words of truth recorded for us today to digest. As we digest this teaching, we could find it difficult, but we could also find it liberating. Perhaps bring to mind, dear God, in this moment of silence, one thing that we could let go of, a worry or a care, one thing that we could get rid of, one thing we could do this week to feel lighter, more dependence on you, less dependence on stuff or deadlines or money. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.